an eternity without him. Jesus also heals people today. He heals them from their hurts and habits and hang-ups, all the stuff that plague people on a normal, everyday basis. Don't you wish that some of those decisions and some of those habits that you have, you know, that just don't seem to let go, don't you wish they could? You can actually find freedom and hope in Jesus. And while we're going through this series, you're going to be hearing stories from friends of yours who have been freed by Jesus. And one of them today is Aaron Smith. Aaron, he's going to share a little bit about his story. Would you welcome him, please?
Good morning. If you are a fellow celibate recovery person or recovery in general, you're going to know the response. My name is Aaron, and I am a grateful believer in Jesus Christ. And I am in recovery for a list of things. Hi, folks. So last week, Christy Nortry gave a really good testimony on how church should be a safe place, but sometimes church isn't a safe place. Celibate recovery is a safe place. Today I'm going to speak about how CR taught me to carry a lesson Jesus taught me, and to let that expand into different areas of my life I didn't even know I needed recovery for. Specifically, when I was a very young boy, my parents divorced, my mother remarried, and when I was about 9 or 10, I met my first stepdad, and he was not a nice man. In the beginning, very, very nice guy. Honeymoon is over, and the real side of Lonnie comes out. And for years thereafter, I was the target in a very, very abusive relationship. My stepdad probably was not a day when he did not berate me and tear me down and call me the most unimaginable, terrible names. Sometimes it was physical against both myself and my mother, but more often than not, it was the worst kind of verbal abuse. And for anybody who tells you sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, they are flat out liars.
Right.
Words hurt. Words carry power. So when I was 13, the judge told me I could decide for myself where I wanted to live. I decided I could no longer stay in that situation. In fact, I had already made up my mind, and knowing who I am today, this is hard for me to say, but I had made up my mind. If I had to stay in that situation with my mother and my ex-stepdad, the next time he laid a hand on me, I would take his own shotgun, and I would just put an end to it. Not me, but him. So thankfully, the judge said, this is God, the judge said when I was 13, I could change. I could decide where I wanted to go. So I left that situation, moved back to St. Louis, and began to live with my dad and my stepmom. Things were great, but they were great in here, but not in here. I carried the stuff that my stepdad did to me for years. And it manifested itself as the worst possible kind of hatred. And that manifested itself then as resentment, not just toward him, but I began to project it upon others. And I became a very depressed person. You wouldn't know it because I'm a really good actor. I hide it really, really well. But I was so depressed and so angry. I took it out on other relationships in my life. And it began to affect other relationships in my life. And I told myself, if I ever saw him again, even though I was a whole state away, if I ever saw him again, I would purposely cross the street just to beat the tar out of him. But then one Christmas Eve, because of a former member here, some of you may know Ray Belmadiri, Ray taught me, you gotta forgive. You gotta just give it up and forgive. So one Christmas Eve, God got a hold of my heart. I was alone at home. Mary was off making Christmas cookies or something at her mom's. It's just me and the Christmas tree. And God told me, you got to let this go. You got to forgive this man. And that was so opposite of anything I ever thought. that I could do or wanted to do. I didn't want to forgive him. Flat out refused to do it. But how can you say no to God? And so I wrote him a letter. This is in the early days of the internet, and you could find things that probably couldn't find today. I found the only man with his name in the city where I knew that he had lived. Took a chance, put an envelope, addressed it with that name, sent it. I don't know if he ever got it. But in that letter, I told him, I forgive you. It's done. It's over. I release you, and now I pray for you. I don't know if he got the letter, but honestly, it wasn't for him. It was for me. It was for me. Now, I say all this because I didn't get into recovery 3 years later. But once I was in recovery, that's when God began to show me that I had other relationships I had to mend too. I had other people, other situations I had to forgive. And folks, there's not one of you sitting out here who's not been hurt. I don't care how little you are. I don't care if you're the oldest person in the room. There's not one of you that's not been hurt in some way. We all have hurts, habits, and hang-ups that we need recovery from. I never thought I needed it. My wife never thought she needed it. She said, no, I don't need to come. I'm not one of those people. My wife is one of those people. And so are you. So I just want to encourage you folks, whatever is your deal, whatever is your situation, whatever is your hurt, find a place, a safe place like Sober Recovery, and let God, oh, do some miracles in you. Amen.
Aaron, I've got one question for you. Why do you think brokenness is necessary before forgiveness, before release or freedom?
Brokenness is necessary because we are a stubborn and pig-headed people.
Amen.
We don't want to give up control.
Yeah.
We don't want to admit, that's called denial.
That's right.
We don't want to admit that we have a thing, an issue, a problem. And until we're broken, until we are at our very rock bottom, you've probably heard that term before, your rock bottom, until you're there, you may not recognize just how bad and maybe even desperate your heart is.
Right.
And it's that brokenness that finally pops your eyes open and you realize, oh Lord, do something in me.
That's right. Aaron, thank you so much, man. Absolutely. He used language like recovery, and you might think, whoa, 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 I don't have a drinking problem. Whoa, 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 I don't deal with like chemical dependency and drugs. We could substitute that with Bible words if you want to. Discipleship and sanctification, that doesn't soften the blow for us because now everyone in here is targeted by this. You and I are invited to not just trust Jesus for eternal life, but to be made new today and every day. That's what Easter does. It's not just a historical event that we celebrate. And then, like, later on, you're going to have some tasty ham, rah, 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 Jesus is risen, he is risen indeed, and then you forget about it for 364 more days. It's something that we're invited into, we step into. It's where we actually meet Jesus. If you're able to, would you stand out of reverence for God's word? We're going to Romans 6 today. Romans 6, we're going to read verses 1 through 11. This is what God's word has for us this morning. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin, our body of sin, our foolishness, our nonsense might be brought to nothing, so that we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if Christ, excuse me, verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. So you must also consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God with Christ Jesus. This is God's word. You can be seated. We're going to take a moment to pray and thank him for his word. And we're going to ask him, God, would you work on my heart today? Would you make me soft to receive what you have for me today? And then pray for me. Pray for me right now. Yes, if you're here today, pray. Pray for me that I would be clear. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, we are so thankful for today. Your son, Jesus, beat death by dying and rising again. He made it possible for us to be brand new people. Because he has life in his hands. He can't be defeated. He's not conquered. He is invincible. If we could bank our entire life on him, God, I pray for my friends in here today. Would you help them, please, bank their entire life on Jesus and what he's done? Father, I pray that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart full of faith, ready to receive and respond to the word that you have for us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Romans 6, 1 through 11, Easter makes new life possible. Do you believe that? Are you made new? I bet, I'm betting it all. Jesus is going to call you to do something today. Maybe that's to follow him in greater dependency. Maybe that's to actually put to death your old life, or rather the life that you've been walking around in right now, and you've prayed a prayer like, Jesus, save me from eternity without you. This is a great and good prayer, but without dependency upon him, it's nonsense, it's foolishness. We need him every moment of every day, not as a get out of jail free card, but as someone that offers brand new life. That's what he extends to you and me today. Life everlasting, starting at this very moment, and it goes all the way into eternity. Go ahead and count. Let me know, like, if you get to a stopping point. It goes for a really long time. Let's argue from the passage, though, just real quick. Can we do that? Starting in verse 1, something had to die. How do we have new life? It starts with something having to die. He opens with a question. And he's hearing critics pushing back on this argument. We're really bypassed like five or so chapters before. And he's talking about how painful and how universal sin is. Not just our choices, but like who we are at our core. Who we are at our nature. It eats away at relationships. It eats away at even love. It destroys. And then enters Jesus, who promises to forgive and make all things new. And then he responds to this rhetorical question, Paul, if God forgives everything through Jesus, why bother changing it all? He already promises to give me heaven. He already promises an eternity with him. Why change at all? This is a great question to ask. Wouldn't more sin mean more grace? Paul responds with a response. He says, by no means. Can you say that with me? By no means. Parents, this sounds like, are you kidding me? When your kid is doing something that they shouldn't be doing in your house and you've told them 15 times to stop, Are you kidding me? Paul's not being playful. He's being painfully serious. Where on planet Earth do we get this idea? We get more grace by doing more nonsense and painful, hurtful stuff? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? He's not saying dying. He's not saying, like, die right now. He's saying that there was a conscious decision that you have made, and it sounds like whatever this was, it's dead right now. Whether it was 10 years ago or 10 minutes ago, maybe you've never heard the gospel before. Maybe this is the first time, like, the gospel is starting to make sense in all the songs and all the stories about what Jesus has done in people's life. Maybe there's a prompting in you now, like, wow, my life right now without Jesus is silly at best. I need more. I need something more. Who actually died. He's not saying death to sin is the goal of the work, though. He's saying that it is already true. And then he goes on to talk about baptism. I like how we do baptism here. It's fun. It is celebratory. But when he uses that word baptism, it's a violent term. He's talking about ships in a harbor or at sea. They're being submerged to the bottom of the ocean floor. That is what you and I do when we trust Jesus. You and I, our old life of living life how we want in rebellion and frankly, just not liking the way God does things. My life ends up, my choices end up on the ocean floor, submerged, covered, never to get up again. That's what he calls you and me to. Is your life, has it ever been? Could someone go on a treasure hunt to try to find your old life? Or is it walking around today in real life? May it never be. When he says that we were baptized into his death, he's saying something literally died there. We get to celebrate Easter because Jesus actually died, friends. Jesus actually dies on the cross because of our sin, not accusing you and me. But he says, I want to take every bit of our nonsense and selfishness and all the punishment and all the separation that you rightly deserve. I want to take it onto myself way before you could even imagine asking me for help. That's what he's willing to do. And that's what he does. But when we trust Jesus, we say, just like you died on the cross, I'm putting my life on that cross too. You already took the punishment. I give you my choice. I give you my life. And just in the same way, just as, that word is so important. It means because Good Friday actually happened. It means because Easter has happened. Real resurrection has happened. It means you and I can walk around now as real life, new living people. Have you been made new? There's a phrase in recovery circles about this idea of the using life. People in recovery talk about the life that they lived before, and one of the hardest things for them is holding on to this. That person is actually dead. It's not like they go back, it's like putting on a brand new pair of clothes. They actually have to make the conscious choice every day to say, no, I'm not that man anymore. I'm not that woman anymore. He's actually, factually dead in the grave. And yet they feel the itch sometimes. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Sometimes our friends in the addiction and recovery world are just way too honest. More so than us that deal with what might be considered respectable sins. We're not as bad as them. We're like what Tim Keller would say. We are more middle class in spirit than poor in spirit. You and I all together. We need to hold on to this. Here's your first Easter truth to take home. You are not who you used to be. If you are in Jesus, it's not dependent about how you feel or how motivated you are. This is a statement of fact. You were really, really dead because Jesus was really, really dead. Not kind of. He really did die. And then more comes our way. Someone comes back. Romans 6, 4 through 10. The tomb doesn't stay closed. Verse 4. We were buried with him through his baptism in order that Christ, just as he was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too might have new life. In verse 5, when Paul says we're united with him, it means that we're growing together like a branch. It means that while we were once cut off from life, life itself, we're now mended to him. You ever see those bonsai trees that might have like a broken limb? Sometimes if the cut is fresh, you can actually like reconnect the limb back to the living tree. And it doesn't die. And it actually sprouts leaves. And it's healthy and lively. This is how you and I get to experience new life, by being joined to Jesus. Are you joined to Jesus? Our union with him is not a feeling. It's a reality God has brought about. Why or how? Verse 9. Christ was raised from the dead and dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. He died once, and once was enough. And now he lives forevermore. If you needed evidence or proof of God's love or God's ability to change your life, we look to the person of Jesus. It's not Jesus' problem. The reason why we are the way that we are. Let me talk to some just folks that have done the church thing for a really long time for a moment. Jesus does forgive. And he offers rescue from sin and hell. He does that. He wants to do that. He's happy to extend that to us. And yet part of the package deal is that you get a brand new life too. How God views you and me, how God interacts with you and me, it's not based upon how well you and I do in this life. It is based upon what Jesus has done, which includes eternal life forever, and it also includes life change now. That just as is so important. Have you been made new? You can be. He uses this word in verse 10. Christ died to sin once for all. It's a legal term. It's final. There's nothing else that he needs to do in order to present us acceptable to God. Likewise, there's nothing more other than saying, yes, Jesus, I give you my life. I give you my heart. Heal me, change me, save me today. And that's what we need. Jesus doesn't need to keep dying for you. He did it once and for all. And some of us have swam through the current of this life and our own choices, and we're like not getting anywhere. We're in fact continued to be dragged backwards more and more. And maybe, just maybe, we'll drown unless someone helps us. I'm from the coast. You ever been in a riptide before? Terrifying. I am buoyant. I am not a good swimmer. And if I didn't have someone around me that was a good swimmer to save me, I would be on the ocean floor. I'm buoyant. That don't last forever. This is what Jesus does. Jesus is a strong swimmer that comes out to save you and me. He swims and swims. He's the only one that's able to carry you to shore, though. This is the second truth. You are not fighting for victory and winning and life change. You fight now out of a position of victory. Jesus, the one that already is at shore, goes out to bring us in again. He's the one that makes us safe and sound. And so all of our striving is the exact opposite of what Paul is saying here. You want a new life? It happens by letting Jesus take your life. Has Jesus taken your life? On Easter Sunday, the tomb was already empty before anyone showed up and the work was done. That is the ground that you stand on. The final thing is that you actually can live differently today. You can be made new today. Do you see that anywhere in this passage? It's verse 11. Everything up to this point in the book of Romans has been truth, truth, truth. This is what's true about the world, about God, about sin, about us, about Jesus. This is the first time we get a command from Paul, and he tells us what? Count yourself dead. Count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. When he says count, he means reckon. I've done the math. It all makes sense. I am dead now. And Jesus is the one that is alive in me. He's not saying fake it till you make it. He's saying recognize what is already real. So there is no white knuckling through really hard times. That is in fact what Paul is saying here. No white knuckling. No trying really hard to keep a hand on the wheel of your life. Following Jesus instead. Before behavior changes, though, you and I need to change our belief system. Too long and too often do we go about this life, and in counseling, I'm not airing anyone's dirty laundry today, but you can hear maybe in your own mind, man, I've had these conversations with my friends too. They try really hard to change their life, but nothing internally, nothing inside them actually changes. They're not ready to. They haven't shifted their focus away from themselves and trying to make a change, and instead looking to the one that has ultimate power over life and death. You can start living differently today because of who Jesus is and what he's done. Some of you came to church today carrying a lot of heavy burdens. Maybe you, in fact, are dealing with addictions. Maybe you would soften the phrase a little bit. I'm just dealing with some stuff right now. And you would rather not anyone ever know anything about it. Maybe you're dealing with anger. Maybe you're dealing with hurt and betrayal like a friend Aaron. Maybe you don't know how to let go of stuff. This is the third truth of Easter. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead on Easter Sunday is at work in you as well. It doesn't mean that the fight goes away overnight, because the next two chapters in Romans are all about how painful the struggle is. But it does mean that you can live a victorious life because of what Jesus has done, and you can expect to grow past circumstance and difficulty. You can grow in trust and confidence in Jesus and what he's done. If he can swim you to shore, he can walk with you too and give you strength for today and hope for tomorrow. Every Easter, whatever church you've gone to, I'm sure they do something like, he is risen. And you would call back. The question I think Paul would ask is not, and it's not a question for him. Jesus hasn't, in fact, raised from the dead. The question isn't, or the statement isn't, he is risen. He is risen indeed. It would be form of a question. It would be, are you risen? Are you indeed brand new? If I were to ask you, you are risen, or say something like that, could you call back and say, I am risen indeed? Can we try it? That might be weird. It's okay. I'm willing to risk it all right now. In Christ, you are risen. Let's try it again. A little more conviction, if you will. In Christ you are risen. You can be. You can be made new today. And friend, if you are in Christ today, you're going to be made new today and tomorrow and the next day and forevermore. Something had to die, and it did, and on the cross, Jesus took you and me and our old life. The very moment that you put your faith in him, something comes back, though, and he doesn't go into the grave anymore. The tomb is still empty, and now that you have joined him, you get to walk around in brand new life. You can live differently today. Easter is not an event that just happened 2,000 years ago. You get to experience Easter every day. Do you need new life today? We had a couple of baptisms earlier. I think you would know very well I'm not like this guy that normally does that. Maybe Jesus is calling you to be baptized today, with the understanding that Jesus is the only one that rescues me from a life separated from him. I need Jesus. I don't need baptism to rescue me. I need Jesus to do that. But I want to show the world that I am putting my life at the bottom of the ocean floor today. And then what you see before you is someone that is animated and empowered by Jesus himself. And you will not do it perfectly. But you can follow him. And he does keep you. Maybe you need to be baptized today. Maybe you need to make that first step in trusting Jesus and making him not just Savior, but calling him Lord. Jesus, I look at the wreckage of my life and I'm done with it. I'm happy to give you my life for a joy-filled eternity starting now. And brother and sister, maybe you've walked through the same nonsense for 20 and 30 years. Jesus says he has victory for you today. Would you renew commitment and trust in him today? You need prayer. We're going to have a couple of people outside here at our Welcome Center over here. And they want to pray with you. They want to talk with you about what it means to follow Jesus. And maybe if you do want to get baptized, that's going to be the first place to go. I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to head to the back. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that you are so strong. Jesus, we are so weak. Jesus, we are so fickle. We are so frail. And the life that we deserve, the relationship that we deserve with you, before anything, before ever trusting you or following you, is to be separated from you. And yet you came from heaven and sought us. You ran after us. Jesus, we get to say with you that we are alive because you are alive. I pray that we would be resurrection people every day, not just on Easter, not just while we're eating our Easter ham. I pray that we would know the reality of your resurrection, that we would walk in the power of your resurrection, that we'd walk in confidence, knowing that you are here with us. Jesus, this is what we need, and this is what you so joyfully give to us. Help our friends here today with whatever decision they need to make today. We ask this in Jesus' name.